Bible says, beginning in verse number 1, "And it came to pass that as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." How many times the disciples saw Jesus pray, the Bible doesn't record. But on this occasion, they saw him pray, they watched him pray, and when he gets done, could we learn what you know? Could you show us? Could you tell us? And to me, it almost sounds like a funny question or funny statement. Because prayer, as we've studied in the past in different passages of Scripture, is really in its basic form asking and receiving. That is, I have a need, and so I pray. Pray means to ask God. And when we pray and ask God, he answers, and we have a receipt of something. So why would you ever ask somebody to teach you how to do something that's as basic as, Mommy, can I have some milk? You know, when someone when I get a chance to take somebody into the gospel and show them that Christ died for their sin, not just one sin that they've committed, not just one area of weakness that they are struggling with, but that Christ died because they are a sinner. And that if their sin as a whole, the fact that they're a sinner, that sin is not paid for, they've got an eternal lake of fire that they are looking forward to one day. And that if they don't receive the payment Christ paid, they go to that lake of fire. They'll never see God in any form other than the great white throne where he will judge them and dismiss them into eternal damnation. When I have a chance to show them that, and then say to them, now what does the Bible say? If you have in your heart the conviction of the Spirit, you know that you're a sinner, you know that Christ died, what does the Bible say we should do? "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, you know, sometimes people look at me and say, well, I've never prayed before. So, well, I don't know the right words. Well, what are the right words? And it was given to me some many years ago, the little simple thought that when someone is drowning, what special word do they use to the lifeguard? Help! I always think it's kind of silly to think of somebody swimming, you know, and the seaweed begins to tangle around their legs, and they look over toward the lifeguard, and they pause and think, "Oh, thou dearest lifeguard, who has trained for many years to save drowning people." You don't do that. It's not a matter of the words you speak to the lifeguard. It's what is the yelling out help? It's the casting of confidence onto that lifeguard. I can't do it without you. It doesn't matter what you say. Well, how many times in the Bible does God tell us what to pray when we come to him for salvation? I haven't found it. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, how shall they call in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear unless there be a preacher?" That somebody's got to tell them that there is a Christ. When they know that there is a Christ and they know that there is a Savior, then they simply call out. That's simple. Why would you ever ask to be taught how to pray? When I was growing up, I don't know, maybe some of you have had this happen in your home. A little boy, a little girl sits at the table with mommy and daddy, and mommy and daddy say, "All right, we're going to have our meal. Now bow your head and close your eyes and fold your hands." And what do? They teach them how to pray. Just a simple thank you, God, for the food. A simple bless the food that's on my plate. I mean, just a little simple something that says, I know where this food came from. It didn't come from me. For some people, that's the only praying that they're ever taught how to do. Some people, the only prayer in their life will be when they get to the point of utter despair, And they feel like everything that they've ever thought they could trust in is gone. And they'll look for the first time up to heaven and say, if there is a God, would you help me? For some, it's the time of salvation. For some, it's a meal. For some, it's utter despair. But most of you this morning, I believe, have prayed many times. You've asked God for many things, and you've heard from God many times. But there is a truth in the passage where Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, actually several truths, that would make our praying more effective. What would effective prayer be? Well, according to John 14:14, if we ask anything in his name, he will do it. So effective prayer is when God does something. When you prayed and something actually happens. Effective prayer is when the hand of God is moved. When something happens, James chapter 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Something actually happens. Well, if we've got to, according to the word of God, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. If we ask anything in his name, he will do it. How many of us then know what God wants to accomplish? I know you know what you want, but if we're going to pray according to his will, how many of us know what he wants? Because praying, and I submit to you this morning, prayer is not simply designed to change my environment. Prayer is also designed by God to change me. And as you look at this prayer this morning that many, many people have recited throughout the years, there are some things in here that are designed, I believe, by God to do a work not only in changing our environment as we pray, but for God to do a work in us as we do so. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and in this, some things that would guide their heart and their activity. I tell my children this when we deal with issues. I don't know, have any of you ever had a conflict with another person? Maybe it's just in my house, but you've had a conflict with another person? Okay. Well, this is what happens typically with a young child that is learning how to pray. All right, so I know I'm supposed to go to God when I've got trouble with somebody. So we just had a conflict. We just had a fight with someone. We storm off into our room. Ha! But I'm a Christian child, you know. I've been taught by the pastor I'm supposed to pray. So we get down on our knees and say, Dear God, and then we name so-and-so, brother or sister's name. Dear God, Sally is so irritating. I wish you would strike Sally down so that she got sick. You know, and all we do is kind of fuss about that other person. Dear God, I don't know why they're so irritating. God, I don't know why they don't do what I want them to do. And I taught my children something very early. Because I would ask them, go talk to God and see what God says about it. So they go in the room and they talk to God and they come out and say, well, I said, what did God say? They say, well, I don't know. I didn't hear God say anything. Well, what did you say to God? Well, I told him I was so sick and tired of my brother that I don't know why. You know, so that's what they said. Well, let's try this. Why don't you go in and talk to God about you and see if maybe God doesn't respond? So send him in there. God, my heart is really upset. Pretty soon, child praying is getting God's word and God's spirit to begin to teach them something about themselves. And God begins to actually answer even a child, because when they're praying in such a way that they're communing with God, not just fussing about somebody else. Now, does God care? David did pray, didn't he? About the wicked? Yes. But you know, as David prayed about the wicked, he also talked about his own relationship with God. There's going to be both in a prayer. Jesus deals with that in this passage. And he begins with the first thing I want you to understand about prayer, and that is the authority issue. How does the authority of God affect the way I pray? The Bible says, when ye pray, say, or pray on this wise, Our Father. Isn't the Father an authority? All right, so we got authority here. We are recognizing as we pray our position as a child. Just by the way, you and I are not equals with God. Okay? We are a child. That means we are under his authority. As a child, there are some things that I don't need to ask my dad about. Did you know that? When I was growing up in my house, there were some things I never needed to ask my dad about. I never needed to ask my dad if I could have a drink of alcohol. You know why? Because there wasn't any, and he wouldn't have allowed me to have it if I'd asked. Never had to ask about it. It would have been a dumb question. And I would have also been greeted with some interesting correction for my foolish thoughts. There are some things that just didn't need to be asked. Because you know what? As I learned my father, there were some things my father wanted for me, and there were some things my father did not want for me. And even though as a child, I may have wanted them myself, I could look at my dad and I could watch how he treated my two older brothers and how he treated my older sister and recognize some things would fly and some things would never get off the ground. You know what? When we realize who God is and that He is our Father, when I pray and recognize God's position, it's going to change what I ask Him for. If I will recognize that He is my dad. You know, I don't have any of you ever done this when you were growing up, and you asked your mom and dad for something, and they said no. And you said, but Sally's mom said she could, but Jimmy's father lets him do it, and the answer is, I'm not Jimmy's father, and I'm not Sally's mother, and you're not their kid, you're my kid. So whether they get to stay up till midnight or not, guess what? Your bedtime's 9 o'clock. It's not changing. Whether they get to go to the movie or not, I've got a rule about that. You're not going. Whether they get to drive by themselves against the law before they're the right age, you're not, because you're under my authority. Well, you know what? When I recognize the authority of God and I look around, I don't have to look around and say, well, Phyllis got to God. How come I can't? Wait a minute. I'm your father. You listen to me. And when I come to God and recognize Him as my father, it's going to begin to mold and shape my desires differently than it would if I just thought that God was what we sometimes might refer to as a genie in a bottle. There are some people whose only prayers to God have been when they were in trouble, they thought, if I rub this bottle, some mighty force is going to come out of here. And if I pray, this God thing, wherever He is going to give me what I want and everything will be better. And you know what? I've visited with some of those people. And they want to know, why doesn't God answer my prayers? Pray this way. Our Father, which art in heaven, His authority is one who is above the affairs of men. God is not troubled by the whims of men, the will of men, the wars of men this morning that we were mentioning, Brother Tyler. What does He say? Thy kingdom and Thy will. My God sits on a throne in heaven. And when everything is bothered down here and I come to God so distressed, this is where I see the psalmist over and over and over again. God, why are the wicked succeeding? God, why are they doing this? God, I don't understand. And at the end of the psalm, David is saying, or the psalmist is writing, but You are King forever. They can't take You from the throne. You will have Your way in it. God, You will finally judge. And you know what? Though the world is upset, I am going to leave my knees and stand up now, and I'm not going to be bothered. Why? Because I have prayed to my Father, and He knows what is best. I have prayed to the One that's in heaven, the authority over all the earth, and nothing will take Him by surprise. The floods may rage, the heathen may rage, but God is still on the throne. Hallowed be Thy name. We recognize not only our position as a child, that He's our Father, not only His greatness and place above the world, but we also recognize the character of my Father King, which is in heaven. The character of my Father King, which is in heaven. He is holy, and His will is holy. His name is holy. As I can think of times of prayer, I've asked God for some things at times that didn't fit with God's character. Do I say that because I'm proud of that? No. But listen, when we pray and we recognize that God is holy, there's some things, again, we don't need to ask God for because they don't fit with this. God says, be ye therefore holy as I am holy. So let's just kind of put this through the little filter. You know how you do when you've got something that you put it through a filter to check and see what something is or if it's clean? All right, so let's put our prayer through this filter. If Jesus lived on earth with us now, would we ask this for him? Dear God, my table is out. And I really want to finish this season premiere television show. I know there's cursing in it and stuff, but God, I really like the actors. Would you please let my cable come on before the show starts? Do you know what I'm saying? Would that make any sense? And yet sometimes we pray, maybe not so blatantly, and ask for things. And if we recognize that I'm asking a holy God to provide this for me, is my God going to dirty his hands to provide me with something that feeds my flesh? Maybe what I should be doing is saying, dear God, take from my heart this longing for this thing in my life that has got a hold on me. Authority. My Father in heaven with a holy name. Number two, when we pray, we're praying for something out of necessity. Look at verses 3 and 4. The Bible says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Number one in this matter of necessity is physical necessity. Daily bread. How many of you need to eat? Hey, honey, this group of people, we could have over any time. They don't need to eat. We got to eat. Physical food. And when we pray, he didn't say this. Don't pray for a yearly surplus. You know, we live in a world that tells us, I mean, everywhere I turn, in the back of magazines that come in the mail, stockpile now for the coming economic collapse. You should have 18 barrels of wheat and 19 barrels of this and 20 barrels of that and your own generator for doing this and your own thing for doing that. And I mean, this list of things that I'm supposed to have. All, now, I'm not against being prepared for things, all right? But look at what Jesus told his disciples when they prayed to ask for. Daily bread. That means every day I'm going to be getting up and getting on my knees and saying, God, I'm going to need something to eat today. I'm not asking you to stock my cupboards, but look, sometimes that's what we're asking for. God, fill it up so that I don't have to ask you for several more days. And what does God want when we pray? God wants dependence of his people on him. Physical necessity. God, give me this day my daily bread. It doesn't say give me this day my steak and shrimp. Bread is the staple food throughout the scripture. Jesus is the bread of life. Give me then, we could say this, Lord, give me what I need today. Give me my staple items. As I pray then, I deepen my dependence upon the one who supplies, and I lessen my dependence on me, the one who's crying out for the help. And as I do this regularly, how often would I do this? Well, how often you want to eat? You do this daily. Give us this day our daily bread. As I pray regularly so that I can eat regularly, my heart is beginning to mold to understand that I can trust God for the very basic things of life. How many of us asked God this morning for safety before we drove to church? Isn't safety a basic matter? How many of us asked God this morning when we got up for food to eat? How many of us asked God that we would speak the right kind of words to the people that we came across today? What happens is this, if we don't pray the way Christ prayed, we begin to relegate praying to those big issues. You know, Mary is a big issue when she goes through cancer treatment. Heart transplants are no minor thing. But Jesus said, we're not going to leave off praying for those, but he said, when I'm going to teach you how to pray, I want you to learn to come to me for everything. Because the Bible says, for without me, ye can do nothing. And so he says, let's pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread, physical necessity. Then we talk here also about spiritual necessity, verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Why do we need our sins forgiven? Well, that's an obvious thing. Number one, you end up in hell without your sins forgiven when you don't become a child of God. But then, listen, even the children of God need sin forgiven. Because I keep sinning. I have this problem. It's called the flesh, and I have struggle with it every day. All right, so why do I need sin forgiven? I'm a child of God. I've got my home secured in heaven. I'm not worried about losing my salvation. That's something Jesus died for, paid for, and keeps. He promised that. So then why would I ever care if I got forgiven? Because sin hinders my fellowship with God. Sin blocks me from getting the prayers that I'm asking for being answered. So I've got sin in my life, and the Bible says if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if Brother Tyler says, hey, could you pray for Gladys? She has been diagnosed with cancer. They don't give her very long to live. And Brother Tyler does not want me to go home and pray so that it hits the ceiling and comes back down. He wants me to pray and be able to reach God. Well, I can't do that if I don't have sin, spiritual issues, sin forgiven in my life. And it's very simple. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not a difficult thing, except that pride gets in the way and I don't want to confess it. Spiritual necessity. But notice this. If I'm to have my sin forgiven, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive a few of the people. For we also forgive the really nice neighbors that sometimes mess up. For we also forgive everyone. So here I am, I'm praying and I'm beginning to talk with God. You know, we often come in first with our list of I need, I want, could I have. Maybe that's the pattern that we had as a child. But God says, let's start first with recognizing who I am, then recognize your need. And as you begin to recognize your need of forgiveness, realize your attitude toward other people is going to affect your relationship with God. I want you, Lord, to forgive me. I am in a hard attitude, willing to forgive all of those that are around me. I don't want to walk into the throne room of God through prayer, having offense in my heart towards someone else that I'm not willing to forgive, and then ask God to forgive me. Does that make sense? You know, the Bible teaches about remember when Jesus taught about that? A man came in and said, Lord, look, I can't pay the debt. I can't pay the debt. The king writes the debt off. Says, all right, you're fine. Go away. No problem. All paid. And the man leaves, having been forgiven a huge debt, and he goes and grabs another servant, shakes and says, come on and pay me. If you can't pay me, I'm throwing you in jail. He says, whoa. What do you mean? You just asked me to be merciful and patient with you. Why won't you be merciful or patient with anybody else? Look, when I begin to pray and recognize I'm a needy person, physically, it humbles me. Spiritually, it humbles me. And I have to recognize, look, as much as I need God's forgiveness, there are other people I'm supposed to then pass that along to. We're looking at authority. We're looking at necessity, forgiveness. Look also, lead us not, verse 4. And lead us not into temptation. I am to ask God to take away the sinful pleasures, not fulfill them. I'm asking God to make my heart more aware of temptation, to make my heart more sensitive to conviction. I'm asking God to lead me because my flesh isn't reliable for leading. When I rely on my flesh, my own desires, I go in the wrong direction. Because my own desires of the flesh, they're not godly. It's Christ in me that is godly, and I need Him to lead me. So when I pray, Lord, forgive me, but would You also guide me? I've still got this flesh thing I'm struggling with. And I need to know the right direction. I'm not so wise as I think I might be. I'm reminded when I pray then that I am as susceptible to any sin as anybody else. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Why? Because there's evil knocking at my door. Do we get up realizing that, or do we get up and think, you know what, I've been through this rigmarole, I followed the same little path every week, every day, You know, how many times when you go to work on a regular basis, you know, you get up, the alarm clock goes off or the sun comes up, whatever, you take your shower, you get your meal, you do this, you do that, you go to the office, you punch the time clock, you do the things that are there, and everything just seems like it goes on the same path every day. Lord, I got this thing under control. He said, when you pray, you need to recognize your dependence on me for forgiveness and for direction. And such prayer recognizes my frailty and God's supremacy. All right, we got authority. We got necessity. Let's add to it then verse 5 and following down to verse 10, urgency. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. As many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. We could say, ask and keep asking. Knock and keep knocking. Seek and keep seeking. And it will be opened, answered, and given. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Note then, in this little section where Jesus has told them how to pray and then explained something about their praying, he says, there's a need that someone has, and it is denied. He knocks on the door. I need some food for a friend. And his friend called out, sorry, I'm in bed. Come again another day. He's denied, even though he's a friend. It's not based on the relationship that he's going to get something right now. What is it? It's importunity. What is importunity? It is an urgent, repeated request. Why would you ever have an urgent, repeated request? Well, number one, you learn that you are dependent on the one who you are asking. You know what? If I go next door to see Eddie Roberts, and I knock on the door and say, Eddie, I don't have any water at my house. Could you give me some water? And Eddie says, well, I don't have any water either. Am I going to keep knocking on that door asking Eddie for water? No. I'm going to go to another neighbor. And now, let's suppose everybody where I live has their water pipe frozen except one house. And I go to that house, and they say, look, we're watching TV, don't bother us. My kids are thirsty. Why am I doing that? They're the only ones in the park without any water. You know what we're doing when we pray and we keep asking? We're saying, God, you're the only one that can. God, if you don't, there is no hope. You know how they say don't put all your eggs in one basket? God says put all your eggs in one basket. God says put all your hope on Him. And that it's not a matter that you have to repeat every prayer 15,000 times. This isn't the issue. But God knows that when the heart continues to come back, that repetition is an evidence of the dependency of the heart. That I'm now at a place where I'm going nowhere else but God. Yet sometimes we'll pray this way. God, could you help me get a job? Well, you're not an intern there. Let me see if somebody else can help me. That's not dependency. Dependency is, God, I need this. God, I haven't looked anywhere else. God, if you don't, no one will. God, it's me again. God, still me. Still got the same need, and you're still the only one I'm going to hope to get an answer from. Do you understand what I'm saying? Urgency. I'm reminded that God longs to reward the faith of His children. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Why? Why is God looking everywhere? To show Himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. If I could do without it, such that I am not urgent, then maybe I should just do without it. If I could do without it, such that I'm not urgent upon God to get it for me, then maybe I should just do without it. Why would anybody keep praying for daily needs if an answer doesn't come? You know, some people have prayed for weeks and years and months. I remember leading a man to the Lord up in Pennsylvania. Well, he was in Pennsylvania. I think he lived in New York. A man by the name of Edgar Chapman. A lady in our church at the end of a service said to me, "Would you go visit this man in the hospital?" "Sure." "And I just don't believe he's saved." I said, "Okay." So I went to the hospital and took my Bible with me, and I witnessed to Edgar Chapman. Edgar Chapman got saved. Praise the Lord. He confessed his sin. He received the Lord as a Savior. And as soon as he did, I asked him, "Was there anything I could do for him?" He wanted to read the Bible because he couldn't there in the hospital bed. So I went in a few times and would read the Bible with him. But first thing he wanted was for me to go tell his brother what I had just told him. I got home and told my grandmother. We were talking about things that had gone on in the church. And my grandma's not an emotional person. Was not. She is now with the Lord. Probably has a little bit more emotion now than maybe she did before. But she said, "You don't know how many people have already gone on to glory that prayed for him." What am I saying? I'm saying there are sometimes you pray and you pray and you pray and you never see the answer. Why would you keep praying? Because some people just say, "Let's quit." Well, let me look. Next little verses here will tell us why. It's the word love. We have authority. We have necessity. We have urgency. And the last thing Jesus was teaching his disciples about prayer is love. The Bible says, "If a son asks bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil," that is men, we're sinful, "know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" What's he say? I keep praying because I'm praying to somebody who loves me. And he's not going to give me something that's wrong or that would hurt me. And if it's good for me, my Heavenly Father is going to give it. If it will benefit His kingdom through me, my Father will let me have it. Because He loves me. I love my children. And if they ask for something that is good for them, I want them to have it. But you know, there's sometimes my children ask, remember, our Father, they ask for something and it's not good for them. And I have to tell them no. But why would I keep praying if it's something I know is in God's will? I know, I'm having my heart fashioned to God as I pray. And I know this is something that would please God. Why don't I just quit when it doesn't come? Because God loves me, and a dependent heart keeps praying because it realizes its utter helplessness and hopelessness apart from the one that they are asking. Why do I keep praying if God hasn't answered? Because there's no one else that's going to answer. Why do I keep praying? Because God loves me and He'll give me that which is best. Question at the end of that, we're not going to spend the time here to delve into it, but I want to give you a few things to think about. Why does He end the passage? He's talking about asking for things like eggs, bread. And then He says, "How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" I didn't think I was asking for the Holy Spirit. I thought I was asking for forgiveness. I thought I was asking for daily bread. Why does He now say, "Give the Holy Spirit"? Because, you know, I read the Scripture, Ephesians chapter 1, I think it's verse 10 or 11, "In whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Guess what? When I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized, not by one water, but by one Spirit. We are all baptized into one body." So why here would I ever ask for the Holy Spirit? And why would He say that He's going to give them to me? Well, let me tell you this. When my wife and I got married, she got me. You know, I wear this ring, and when I go places, If I were ever to be attractive enough that another woman would look at me, she'd have to look first and say this: "That guy's already taken, right?" But you know what? There are times my wife will say, "Honey, would you come here and help me? She's already got me. Why is she asking?" Because I am hers, She's asking for me to supply for her that which she cannot supply for herself. Well, isn't that neat? Without me, you can do nothing. I already have the Holy Spirit, but now I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, who is already with me, to do in me what I cannot do for myself. And actually, the New Testament book of Matthew, when it speaks of this, Matthew 7:11 says he will give good things to them who ask. Where do all good things come from? Anybody know? Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Well, what came down from the Father to the children? He sent the Holy Spirit to abide with us, to help us. The Bible says this matter in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. It is a principle of strengthening the inner man. You and I need a lot of that, don't we? There's a lot of weakness in my flesh. And when I pray, and I'm asking God for anything, I'm asking for the Holy Spirit of God to do work in me, to speak through me, to comfort me, to help me to forgive those that maybe I'm struggling to forgive, to supply for me. God is good, is He not? And He wants His children to know how to pray.